Well, this morning's scripture is short. We have two verses. It's from 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, which reads as thus. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. This is God's word for us this morning. I think it's very appropriate. I'm so thankful that Mr. Dugan is here today. He is the first person who taught me on this subject. I remember way back having Sunday school with him, and I must have been in, probably junior high or high school or something like that.
Third or fourth grade,
exactly, exactly. And he started teaching us on these ethical topics, and we started talking about euthanasia one week. And I'll tell you, probably even towards the end of that class, I'm asking, what is wrong with these children in China? Youth in Asia. I'm like, what are they doing? What is going on? I was so confused. I should probably pay attention a little bit better. I probably should have listened better. I was probably goofing off, would be the, I guess. But on Tuesday evening of this past week, during our weekly Bible study that we've been having at the Taylor's household, we had a wonderful conversation on this topic, and we began by discussing an article written by a woman named Brittany Maynard almost 2 years ago. You might remember her. She was big in the news at the time and huge on social media, creating lots of discussions and lots of arguments between people. Brittany was a 29-year-old woman who had just been married for a year and was trying to start a family, but after persistent and debilitating headaches, she went to her doctor to find out that she had brain cancer. And she underwent therapies and surgeries only to have the cancer come back months later, now even more aggressively. She was given 6 months to live, and Brittany was worried about the suffering that would be involved. She was worried about the changes in her personality, and she was worried about what effect this would have on her husband and her family. So she and her husband decided to uproot their lives from California and move to Oregon, where physician-assisted suicide had been legalized. Once she established residency and gotten the okay from her doctors, she was able to get the drugs that she would eventually use to take her own life. Euthanasia and suicide, while related, are distinguished by this. Suicide is the taking of one's own life, no matter the circumstances, and euthanasia is the deliberate killing of a person suffering from an illness believed to be terminal. The lines are blurry between the two, which is why we're going to be talking about them together today. And I know that this is not a topic that our church is immune from. Some, if not many, in here today have lost a friend or a loved one from suicide. And I can't imagine the pain and grief that you went through and still have. And I know that you have spiritual questions because many of you have talked to me about it. And so that's one of the reasons why we're having this whole sermon series this summer. My goal today, as it has been all summer long, is to explore what the Bible has to say on this topic. While I'm going to try to keep our focus on that, I found from my discussions with you and from our talk Tuesday night at the Bible study that euthanasia and suicide does bring up a lot of related topics. And so what I want to do today is to focus on three questions that I believe at the heart of these issues. First question being, what gives value to life? Second, how should we as Christians view death? And third, how should we as Christians view suffering? Now, these are wonderful questions. The bad part is I could have a sermon for each one of these. I could have a sermon series for each of these questions. So buckle up, all right? We'll try to be brief and succinct today. So let's jump in with question number one, which we're going to spend most of the sermon looking at. What gives value to life? That's our first question because it is the belief that one's life has no more value, that one's life has lost all meaning, that one's quality of life is so diminished, it's no longer even worth going on, that leads one down the road to suicide and euthanasia. So we must begin by asking, what is it that gives our lives value? Now, certainly that question could have 1,000 different answers depending on who you talk to. Some would say it's their family gives meaning to their life. Some would say their spouse. Maybe their job, their honors, their hobbies, their church, their volunteering, their whatever else. And those aren't bad answers, except are these the things that really give our lives ultimate meaning and value? Because if one of these things is what gives your life value, then what happens when you lose that thing? What happens when your spouse leaves you? What happens when your kids stop calling, stop coming by? What happens when you retire from work? What happens when your body won't allow you to continue in that hobby you love? What then? What then is that you are vulnerable to attack from the evil one who will tell you that, yes, your life is meaningless. Your life is without value because you have lost that one thing. And he will happily lead you down the road of self-destruction because he hates you. So let's not ask around for the answer of what gives value to our lives. Instead, let's go to the source, to the one who created our lives, the one who's designed us. Let's ask God directly and see what he has said in his word. And in the very first chapter of the Bible, very first, Genesis chapter 1, we read this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We learn from this passage first that we are not accidents. We are purposeful creations of God. And second, we learn that we are made in God's own image. We're made in his likeness. And we know what that something of what that means. Because when a mom comes with a brand new baby, soon that's going to be Megan. She's going to have a baby. And we'll look at Megan's baby and we'll say, "Oh, Megan, she's got your eyes." Or we'll say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, Megan. He looks like Matt." You know, one of those, we'll say something like that. "Oh, Matt is there. All right, good." And we'll say that because there's a likeness, right, between a child and a parent. There's a resemblance. So, too, there's a resemblance that we have that mirrors God himself in a way that just rocks and plants and animals can't. We have the ability to reason and to communicate and to choose to do what is good and right and just. That's what it means in part to be made in God's image, to bear his likeness. And what this means is that all human life has value and meaning if for no other reason than because we are creations of God, we bear his image and his likeness. And whatever bears God's image or likeness is therefore holy and sacred. Your life is sacred because you are made in the image of God Almighty, and that can never be taken from you. You can never lose that. But besides the general claim that all humanity is God's creation, we also read today in Psalm 139 that we are each individually designed by God. And we covered this psalm when we talked about abortion, but it fits this topic too. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God has had a hand in designing you from your birth. That's what gives you value. Now, for example, if I were to go to a garage sale, there's plenty of garage sales to go to this time of year, and I saw this painting, I looked at it and said, "Oh, my goodness, that painting is hideous. Who would ever hang that up?" And they got a buck on it. I said, "I ain't going to pay a dollar for that. You can pay me a dollar to haul it off." But let's say I look at the painting, I flip it over, and I read, "Oh, Pablo Picasso." You'd be amazed at how fast I'd run and just take whatever money I had in my wallet and just throw it at them. And then go to find a beautiful big safe and to place this treasure in. It's a treasure now. Now, the painting hasn't changed. It still looks hideous, right? But now I know who made the painting. And it has tremendous value. That's the same goes for us. No matter who you are created by God Almighty, and therefore you have value and worth. You are his painting, as it were. He has designed you and put you together like a master artist. And that gives life value. And on top of that, if you are a Christian, then your life is of double value, as it were. Because not only were you created and designed by God, bearing his image, but now you have been redeemed by God. God has given his only son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place. That's how valuable your life is to God. He was willing to give up his only son for you. And I know that Jesus came to take away the sins of the whole world. But I firmly believe even if you were the only person God ever created, He would still, Jesus would have died in your place because He loves you that much. That's how valuable your life is to God. And let's take it one final step. Not only have you been created and designed by God, not only has Jesus died to set you free, but God's own Spirit, the Holy Spirit, now takes up residence inside all of those who by faith have trusted in Jesus. Listen to our verse again for today. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20. Paul writes, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." Now, back in the Old Testament, what made the tabernacle, what made the temple holy, wasn't the building, wasn't the structure itself. It wasn't the priest working there. No, it was that the presence of God Almighty was there in the Holy of Holies. That is what made the temple and the tabernacle holy and sacred places. But since Jesus' death and resurrection, God's Holy Spirit no longer resides in buildings, but in people, His people, making them living and walking temples. Because as Christians, we house the very Spirit of God within us. Thus, God not only has given each of our lives value, but He has given our very bodies value as well. You know, some of us look around and say, I don't know if our bodies have that much value anymore. But listen, no matter if they're flabby or out of shape or aged or broken, doesn't matter. What gives value to your body is that God's own Spirit resides in them. Therefore, no matter what it looks like on the outside, it is a temple to the living God. Therefore, because of that, Paul tells us that if that is true, he says this, then you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Your body and your life are not your own. Therefore, we do not have the right to do with it whatever we please. We're not our own. We are creations of God. We are redeemed of God. We are temples of God. I say this because those who commit suicide and those who help with euthanasia are saying by their actions that their lives are their own. Their bodies are their own. They can do with them as they please, even if that means end them. But we are not our own. It is God who sets the time of our births, and it is God who sets the time of our deaths. And by choosing to kill oneself, we take control. We usurp God's role. We usurp God's control. That's the essence of sin, folks. Wanting and taking control, usurping God's authority in our lives, that's what sin is. In addition, now we can understand even more why God would give as one of the Ten Commandments, number 6, you shall not murder. Why? Because we are made in God's image. And so to murder or to commit suicide, which is self-murder, is to do harm to that which bears God's image. And it's even worse if you are a Christian to commit such an act, because you are destroying that which has been purchased by God through the blood of Christ and is now home to His Spirit. And this is why arguments like, well, you know, it's really a mercy killing to, we go out and we shoot a horse with a broken leg, or we put down a dog that has cancer. How can we not afford the same luxury to our fellow human beings? That's why arguments like that fall so flat. It's precisely because we are not animals that we don't do this. Human life has so much more value than the life of an animal because of what we've been talking about today. We are made in the image of God. We have been redeemed by Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. Animals and rocks and plants don't. Those three things alone are what give our lives ultimate meaning, value, and purpose. And isn't it interesting that those reasons I gave you each represent one member of the Trinity? You have the Father who made us, the Son who saved us, and the Spirit who stays in us. That is what gives value to our lives. And unlike all other things we might try to use to give value to our lives, these three things can never be taken from you. You can never lose them. And we can thank God that that's the case. Now let me briefly say something about our other two questions, and these will be much shorter. What do we want to say? How should we think of death as Christians? Well, death in the Bible is something that is unnatural. It is inevitable, but for the Christian, it's not final. Death was never part of God's good design, but only it came only on the scene as a consequence of man's disobedience. Throughout the Bible, death is viewed as an enemy to be resisted, an enemy defeated ultimately by Jesus Christ through his resurrection. But until Jesus returns, we know that death still reigns and is inevitable, which means that we have a delicate balance between death resisting and death accepting. We do all we can for a loved one through modern science, modern medicine, and yet we realize at some point that we must accept the inevitability that it is their time to pass. And when death is imminent and irreversible, it is unnecessary to continue to try to prolong a person's life through extraordinary means like life support. But again, for the Christian, we know that death is not final, that there is eternal life in store, that there is heaven. And finally, what should we say about suffering? This is what our topic, I think, comes down to today. Death, of course, is a way to escape incredible physical pain and suffering. The argument is basically that it's not fair or loving to allow someone to keep suffering when there is no hope. What does the Bible have to say about suffering? Suffering, according to the Bible, is not the greatest evil that must be avoided at all costs, even the cost of taking one's own life. You know, Jesus himself had many opportunities to avoid suffering at the hands of the Jews and the Romans, but he didn't. Instead, we learn in Hebrews 12:2, that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Because he knew of the future joy that awaited him. That's what gave him strength to endure his present pain. Paul echoes this in 2 Corinthians 4:16-17, where he writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And do not be fooled. When Paul talks about his troubles being light and momentary, they were awful and severe. But in comparison to eternity and the joys awaiting him there, his awful suffering is seen for what it truly is, light and momentary, knowing that this too shall pass. Far from being an evil to be avoided at all costs, the Bible tells us that suffering can be a time of spiritual refining even. Paul says in Romans 5:3 that we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character hope. God can use suffering to prepare us for heaven. This does not mean that we shouldn't do everything in our power to provide comfort and relief from pain. Certainly there's a place for palliative care and strong pain relievers to dull the pain. In fact, we see this principle stated in Proverbs 31:6, which says, "Give strong drink to him who is perishing." Jerry, you're smiling back there. You're not perishing. You're all right, all right? Now, what's interesting, of course, in other parts of the Bible, you're not allowed to take strong drink if it's just if you're just trying to get yourself drunk. That's prohibited. But when it comes to relief from suffering for those who are perishing and dying, it's actually recommended as a medicine. And so we pull from this that whatever pain relief can be provided through modern medicine probably should be applied. All right, now before we conclude the sermon, let me answer one more question that comes up frequently whenever this topic is discussed. What happens to the person who takes their life? Can they still go to heaven, or do they automatically go to hell for committing suicide? The thinking is, obviously you cannot repent of the sin of suicide. Your life is now over. And because of that, many wonder, is this the unforgivable sin? So let me set the record straight. Suicide is not the unforgivable sin. Jesus tells us that blasphemy against his Holy Spirit, that and that alone, is the ultimate and unforgivable sin. And what I think Jesus means by that is, of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of our sin in the first place. The Holy Spirit is the one who is urging us to confess to God and ask for forgiveness and seek Him. But if we say no to the Holy Spirit, if we say no to His work in us, wanting us to seek Him, seek God, and ask for forgiveness, then there is no hope. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is the sin of not asking for forgiveness. God can't forgive someone who rejects His forgiveness, and that, I believe, is the unforgivable sin. Therefore, remember how God's salvation operates. We're not saved by our good works. We are saved by making sure our good works outweigh our bad works. And thanks be to God that's the case, because who among us could ever claim that our good works outweigh our bad works? We're saved by the grace of God through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is His work imparted to us through faith that guarantees our salvation. That is our source for new life. That is our only assurance of heaven. So if we cannot be saved by our good works, we cannot lose our salvation by our bad works. In fact, when you confess your sins and become a Christian to begin with, we learn that God washes all of your sin away right then and there. All of your past sin, all of your present sin, any sin you might commit in the future is gone. Our eternal destiny does not hang in the balance of making sure we confess our sins right before we die. I mean, if that were the case, we'd have to always go around confessing our sin all the time, because who knows when we'll keel over or get hit by a meteor. How awful would that be? There'd be no assurance there. No, that's not the way it works. Our eternal destiny is determined solely on whether we trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation or not. And again, thanks be to God that that's the case. Next week, we conclude our summer sermon series on biblical ethics by looking at capital punishment. And then we'll go on to happier things, all right? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the grace that we have through You, given to us because of the work of Jesus Christ and which the Holy Spirit applies to our lives. It's amazing to see all members of the Trinity working together, making us, redeeming us, sustaining us. It's amazing. Father, no matter all the other things we find value, may we always find our ultimate purpose, our ultimate meaning, our ultimate value in that and that alone. Nothing else, because we know we can never lose that. It can't be taken from us. All the other stuff that we value, that give our lives meaning, that we can lose. But we'll never lose You, Father. We're so thankful for that. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, I pray for the families here this morning who this was probably a very difficult sermon to hear. Really hard, just going back to a time when there was a lot of sadness and anger and grief and confusion. Father, I pray for peace upon them. I pray for Your comfort. And I pray that the words that we said here today, the verses we looked at, would be a real balm to their hearts, a real medicine, knowing that suicide is not the unforgivable sin, Father. Father, I pray for all of us that You would help us to seek You and love You and to root our lives first and foremost in You, and to share that love with a world that is perishing away who doesn't know You. Father, what an awesome privilege and responsibility, but we know we don't go this alone. You're with us every step of the way. And so we give You the praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Our final hymn this morning speaks about that amazing grace, the wonderful grace that we have. Number 198, if you could please stand if you're able. Number 198, the wonderful grace of Jesus.